cover verses 19 through 30. Now, by way of review, we've discovered so far that the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Philippians while under house arrest in Rome. He loves this church. This is the first church that Paul founded in Europe. His first converts were Lydia and her family, and then the Philippian jailer and his family. And they've had a relationship for the past 10 years. Paul founds the church around 42 AD, and now 10 years have passed, and since that time, this church, every month, supports Paul. They send him a gift. Wherever they find out where he's going to be, they send supplies and money and help to him in advance. And when he arrives there, there's something near him to help meet his needs. And now they discover that Paul is under arrest in Rome. And they're very concerned about his situation. And so they send a man by the name of Epaphroditus to Rome with supplies to help Paul out and to assist him in his ministry there. Now, this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is going to be sent back with Epaphroditus to that church. And in this letter, he's going to tell about his situation. Now, he has four purposes in this letter that we've seen so far. First of all, in this letter, he thanks them for their support over the years. And he's very appreciative because he said other churches that could have supported them and had the means didn't, yet this church supports them faithfully. So he sends this letter, first of all, to thank them. Second of all, to let them know that he's okay, and even though he's under arrest, the gospel's actually flourishing. This was God's plan all along. How could God get the gospel to Caesar? Well, you just don't walk into Caesar's palace and say, I want to preach the gospel any more than you could do that to the White House. And so he ends up having Paul arrested, and Paul's going to stand before Caesar in a trial. Caesar will be the judge and the jury. And Paul will stand up there, and he'll give his testimony, and Caesar will hear the gospel. And Paul says, hey, my arrest is actually furthering the gospel. And then the third reason he writes the letter is that he calls upon them to think of others rather than themselves, to live selflessly. And this is very important because he says, be of one mind. Think of others before you think of yourself. And he calls them finally to continue in the faith, no matter what they face. They're going to face suffering. In fact, they may be facing some suffering right now in persecution. He tells them to keep on going no matter what happens to you. But always be unified. He said, the only way that you'll be able to face suffering is to be unified. And evidently, there's some division within this church, and Paul doesn't like that, so he writes this letter. And evidently, what's happened is Epaphroditus has come to Rome, visited Paul while he's under house arrest, and said, hey, the church back home's having a little bit of problem. And Paul's going to write the letter, and he's going to send it back with Epaphroditus. Now, how's he going to solve the problems that the church is facing? Well, look what he says in verse 19. Here's the solution. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, this is Paul's solution. They're having some problems. There are some divisions in this church. And so his solution is to send Timothy. Now, we were introduced to Timothy, weren't we, back in chapter 1 and verse 1. Timothy actually helped Paul write the letter. He's Paul's assistant. He's with Paul. He's not arrested, but he's with Paul under house arrest. He comes and visits Paul every day and helps him out, and he's Paul's troubleshooter. So Paul's going to send Timothy back to this church, and Timothy's going to help solve the problems. In fact, just the fact that Timothy's being sent back, Paul anticipates the problems to be solved before Timothy gets there. You know what it's like when you have a guest coming over to your house? Before they get there, what do? Yeah, you get your house in order. Or if the president of your company decides he's going to stop by your office if you hear about it in advance, or your workstation, what do? Or if the principal sitting in on your classroom is coming Tuesday, you're going to make sure everything's in order. So Paul says, hey, I hear you have problems. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send Timothy very shortly. So he anticipates that this will motivate them to get on the ball. Now, that's implied. You don't see that in the text. You have to read between the lines to understand that. But then he states his reason for sending Timothy. Look in verse, at the end of verse 19. Did I trust to send Timothy shortly? And here's the reason. That I may also be encouraged when I know your state. He figures that by the time Timothy gets there, things will have been settled, straightened out, and then Timothy will be able to send a report back to Paul, hey, things are better in the church at Philippi. Now, the reason that Paul thinks that's going to happen is because before Timothy arrives, this letter is going to arrive. He's going to come back with Epaphroditus, and they're going to stand up in church, and they're going to read this letter. And it's going to say, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the bishops and deacons of the church at Philippi and to all the saints. And he's going to tell in this letter, I hear you have divisions. And by the way, I'm sending Timothy. So he expects things to shape up by the time Timothy gets there. And then Timothy will be able to bring an encouraging report back to the Apostle Paul. Does that make sense? Now, that's what's happening here. Now, why does he choose Timothy? Look at verse 20. For I have, why I'm choosing Timothy, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And then he says this, for all, look at verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This may be the saddest two lines in the letter. I'm going to have to send Timothy because, what's he say in verse 20? He says, because I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for they all seek their own and they don't seek the things of Christ Jesus. Now, this is a statement of utter disappointment. Notice in verse 21, the word all. You see that? And then look at the phrase, seek their own. Everybody else that I know that's been visiting me, every one of them seeks their own interest. The implication is that he's asked others to come before he asked Timothy. And everyone's turned him down. They say, what's in it for us? They're looking out for number one. And so Paul has to send his right-hand man that he could use by his side because Timothy is the only one that cares about this church. He says he's like-minded in verse 20. We've seen how Paul has dealt with that word, one-mindedness. He tells us to have the mind in us that was in who? Christ Jesus. He talks about Timothy being sincere. See that in verse 20? He sincerely cares for your state. He's been using that word throughout this letter, hasn't he? Remember he talked about those gospel preachers who aren't sincere, but they seek their own ambition back in chapter 1, verses 15, 16? He says, but Timothy, see, they're looking out for number one. Timothy's looking out for you. He cares for you. And so Paul is going to have to send Timothy. And then look at verse 22. See, Timothy's different than these self-seekers. He says in verse 22, but you know his, look at this, proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul likens Timothy to a son who learns a trade next to his father. And his father teaches him all about the trade. And when the son learns the trade, he's just like his father. And so Paul says, Timothy's the only one that's like-minded. He's like a kid who's learned a trade at his father's knee, and when he grows up, he takes over his father's business. And Timothy's like-minded, and like Paul, he puts Christ first. And so Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi. Now, that's an 800-mile trip. Think about that 2,000 years ago, between Rome and Philippi. It's going to take a month to get there. And it's fraught with all kinds of dangers. That means Timothy's going to basically put his life on the line in some sense. Now, let me ask you this question. You're living 2,000 years ago, and Timothy's under house arrest. And you're one of those people who are visiting him. And he says to you, hey, would you go to Philippi for me? What would your answer be? Would you be like Timothy in verse 19, or would you be like the others in verses 20 and 21? See, where would you have been in this situation? If he asked you to go to Philippi on his behalf, would you have gone or not? Or to put it another way, if you were asked to visit a sick class member who's 8 miles away, would you do it? See, if you won't do something that's small, you'll never be able to do something that is big. And that's one of the principles of Jesus he teaches. He says, he that's faithful in little things will be faithful in big things. And if you're not faithful in big things, you will not be faithful in little things. Now look at that phrase in verse 22. Look at that phrase, served with me. Do you see that? Served with me in the gospel. That's the theme of this book. He says, Timothy is like a son with his father, and he has served with me. I didn't serve under him. Not serving under Paul. Paul sees himself and Timothy as bondservants. Together, they are serving with each other the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their master. That's what this word serve means. It's a word that comes from being a slave or a bondservant. And so Timothy has served with Paul in this gospel, and he's been willing to make the same sacrifices as Paul does. He follows his father in the ministry. He emulates the apostle Paul. And then look what he says, verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once. Now, when he says in verse 19, he's going to send him shortly, and then in verse 23, I'm going to send him at once. He modifies that. He explains what he means. I'm going to send him at once, or shortly, as soon as I see how things go with me. Now, this answers the question of when is he going to send Timothy? He's going to send Timothy as soon as he finds out how his trial ends. As soon as he finds out the verdict when he stands before Caesar, guilty or not guilty, as soon as it's pronounced, he'll send Timothy with the news back to Philippi. Paul has been found guilty before Caesar. Paul has been found innocent before Caesar. It will be Timothy who delivers that news to the church in Philippi. Paul thinks he's going to be found innocent, doesn't he? Because look what he says in verse 24. But I trust in the Lord, that means if it's God's will, that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul is expecting to come with Timothy, or right after Timothy. So what we have is we have Paul writing a letter, dealing with some problems in this church. It's going to be delivered by Epaphroditus. And then sometime after that, he hopes that will solve the problem, sometime after that, Timothy will arrive with news whether Paul was found guilty or innocent before Caesar. And hopefully, his arrival will prove that they will have their house in order. And then Timothy will let Paul know, and then Paul plans on coming to Philippi as well. So that's what we have right here. Now in verse 25, he tells us what he's going to do. Yet, in the meantime, before I sent Timothy, I considered it. That means I have turned it over in my mind. I've thought through this whole issue. So I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So before Timothy arrives, Epaphroditus is going to take this letter back to the church at Philippi. Now look how he identifies Epaphroditus. Who is he? Number one, verse 25. My brother. Puts him right on equal with himself. My brother. Both believers, they have a relationship. My brother speaks of a relationship. Brothers have something common. They have a common father. Paul and Epaphroditus serve God. My brother. First way he described it. Second way in verse 25. My fellow worker. Fellow laborer. Today the pastor talks about working. These guys are working, and probably the word means working full time. Epaphroditus is a full-time minister. Just like Barnabas went out with a missionary, so Epaphroditus is a full-time minister. He's a laborer. Notice Paul calls him a fellow laborer or a co-laborer in verse 25. They're just working side by side. And then third in verse 25, fellow soldier. One who's willing to put his life on the line for the gospel. One who's willing to fight the good fight. Now, I want you to notice that description there in verse 25 are three titles. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. They're mentioned in ascending order. Ascending order. You can be a brother without being a worker, can't you? And you can be a worker without being a soldier willing to lay down your life. But if you're a soldier, you're also a brother and a worker. So he puts it in ascending order. And then look what he says in verse 25. He's my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier. Look at this at the end of verse 25. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, the word messenger right there is the word apostolos, from which we get our word apostle. He is an apostle. He is one who has been sent out by this church. So he's called an apostle. What is an apostle? A sent one, a one who delivers a message. And I believe that Epaphroditus is an apostle from the church at Philippi that is sent out to preach the gospel. And he goes and he labors together with Paul right there in Rome while Paul's under house arrest. And so he may be helping Paul when people come to visit Paul and share the gospel with people, or Paul may be sending him out to different places in Rome to preach the gospel. But this man is a messenger, and he is ministering to Paul, it says right there in verse 25. Now, verse 26 explains why Paul finds it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. He's ministering with Paul. Why does he need to send him back to Philippi? Okay. Watch this. Look at verse 26. Paul says, I've considered it necessary in verse 25 to send him back. Why? Verse 26. Number one, because he was longing for you all. He's homesick. He's yearning. He yearns to get back home. Maybe he yearns to get back home, not because he's homesick in the sense that he doesn't want to be away from home, because he feels that God has him out there, but because there are problems back at home. There are divisions back home. There are preachers who are ambitious and preaching Christ out of envy and strife, and they're causing divisions. And there, we will see next week that there are Judaizers there and people with the circumcision that are causing problems. And Epaphroditus has this yearning, this desire to get back home. So Paul finds it necessary, number one, to send him back because he yearns or longs for you all. And second of all, look at this. Felt it necessary to send him back because he was distressed. See that in verse 26? He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Word gets back to the church at Philippi that their messenger, Epaphroditus, is sick. He has a heavy heart. Oh, they're worrying about me. I need to get back there and let them know that I'm okay. And Paul says in verse 27, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. And So evidently the word has somehow reached Philippi that Epaphroditus is very sick, and he wants to relieve them of their worry and their concern. So he figures he can just get back. So Paul's going to write this letter, and Epaphroditus will knock on the door of the church and they'll open them. And they'll be happy. He'll be happy. And they'll realize that he's not sick. Now, why was he sick? Okay. And by the way, when I look at this, who's he thinking about in verse 26? Who's Epaphroditus thinking about? Is he thinking about himself? Or is he thinking about others? Look at that in verse 26. Since he was longing for who? You. Look at this. You all. And he was distressed because of what? You. See where his attention is? He's concerned about that church. Who's Timothy concerned about? That church. Who's Paul concerned about? That church. Notice how they are ministering to others. They put other people first. See? And so these are three men of like mind that feel a necessity to minister to this church at Philippi. Now, why was Epaphroditus sick, nearly unto death? Look at verse 30. Skip down a couple of verses. He was sick unto death because, look at this, for the work of Christ he came close to death. He wasn't sick just because he was sick. He didn't get flying flu that never made it across the United States the way it was supposed to. You notice they're advertising now about the swine. They're trying to get rid of that swine flu vaccine now, aren't they? Happens every time, doesn't it? But he just didn't get a cold, or he just didn't get the flu, or he just didn't get pneumonia, because that's what happens to people. He got sick. Why? What did it say? Verse 30? Because of the what? The work of Christ. He came close to death. And so here we get a picture of Epaphroditus that we don't usually think of. He's serving the cause of Christ to the point of exhaustion. Now, this is his life, and his whole immune system is messed up because this man is just ministering, and he gets physically sick because of his work. And by the way, Paul can't heal. Paul, the great apostle who heals people and casts demons out of him, can't do anything for this man. And he's going to describe how Epaphroditus gets well back in verse 27. So look what it says there. It says, indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had what? Mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, hey, by healing him, God had mercy on him, but he also had mercy on me because of Epaphroditus that died. I would have really felt guilty because this man got sick because he was ministering to me with the gospel. You sent him to help me with the gospel. And I would have felt guilty, and I would have been sorrowful over this, and I would have been, it would not only been sad that he died, but I would have been sorrow among sorrow, because Paul would have felt that he was the result, maybe, of Epaphroditus' death. So look what Paul says. Therefore, verse 28, I sent him more eagerly. In other words, I'm sending him back ahead of time, ahead of schedule. I wasn't planning on sending him back right away. I could have used him. But he longs to get back there. He's concerned that you were worried about his sickness. And so he says, therefore, see verse 28, I sent him the more eagerly or ahead of schedule. Why? That when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. And then he says this in 29, there's some instructions. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, this is God's will, with all gladness. When he shows up, throw a party, you know, be happy over this. Don't say, What are you doing here? We sent you to be with Paul for 6 months, and you're back in 3. Don't charge him for coming back sooner than he's supposed to. He's coming back because he's concerned about you. Now receive him in gladness, and then he says this in 29, and hold such what? Men, does it say men? Hold such men, plural. Not only Epaphroditus, but hold such men like Epaphroditus, people who put their life on the line, how? In honor and esteem, see? Treat him like royalty when he comes back. That's what he deserves. That word esteem or honor is the same word that's translated reputation. In verse 7 where it says, Jesus made of himself no what? Reputation. He didn't seek honor for himself. And so what did God do? God what? Highly exalted him. And guess what this man did? This man isn't concerned about himself. Like Christ, he serves even unto death. And when he comes back, guess what you're to do? Treat him like royalty. Exalt him. Just like God exalted Jesus, you exalt this man and others like him to put their lives on the line. When he comes back, say, Sir, Epaphroditus, we crown you, we unite you, O Epaphroditus. Treat him with some respect and with some, as royalty. Give him what he deserves because this man is out there serving the Lord. And he tells why they're to do it. Treat such men with esteem because for the work of Christ, here's why you're to do it. For the work of Christ, he came close to death. Not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service. Now, when Paul says what was lacking in your service, he's not criticizing them. What he's simply saying is that, hey, you need to esteem him because he did what you couldn't do. You couldn't take the week off and the month off and travel to Rome and minister to me for a couple months. So he did that for you. He did that on your behalf. So when he comes back, don't say when he's coming back early for, you should treat him like royalty because he's delivering your gifts and ministering on your behalf the things that you couldn't do. He basically serves in your stead. Now, I want to show you one of the most interesting word pictures in the entire New Testament right here. I want you to look at that phrase in verse 30. Not regarding his life. You see that? Maybe your translation says, not risking his life. This was a gambling term. Originally, this was a gambling term. It's translated from a Greek word, which means to throw a stake. To throw a stake. And the word is para bolani, which means one word, one Greek word translated to risk your life or not regard your life, but literally it means to throw a stake. And it was a gambling word. Now let me explain. When I was a teenager, we had a game that we played in my neighborhood. It was with penknives. And what we did is we had a penknife, and we would throw the penknife down. And we'd throw it blade first, and it would, of course, flip over and then go into the ground. And then the next time, we'd throw it by the hand. See if we could get it into the ground by the hand. And then we would put it on the tip of our finger and let it drop and see if we could flip it, it would go into the ground. And then do a double flip. We had all these different things. And whoever was able to get it stick won the game. We tossed the penknife. Well, the Greeks had a very similar game. Only they used sharpened wooden stakes. And they would toss the stake into the ground. I didn't have a penknife. They tossed the stake into the ground. And every time they tossed or threw the stake into the ground, They laid down a bet. They gambled on whether you could do it or not. I'll bet $5 that Don can't get that thing in the ground, flip it over twice and get it in the ground. And in time, that phrase, to throw a stake, evolved or became, eventually meant to gamble or to place a bet. So we still use that phrase. He's going to stake his entire bankroll. Look, he's going to stake his entire bankroll on a roll of the dice. That means he's going to what? Gamble. We use the word what? Stake. Or a gambler who's going to be in one of these blackjack tournaments might try to get someone to stake him. That means to take a chance. To risk his money on this fact that this guy might win at blackjack. Or you might have a friend who says, man, I got a great business deal for you. You can stake your, I can stake your life on it. What does that mean? You can bet your life on it. It's a good risk. See? So that phrase, to throw the stake, para volani, came to refer to the place of bet. Or to gamble. An old prospector might claim his stake that that old mine is going to bring forth gold once again. See? So if you look at verse 30 that way, now look at verse 30. He says that you should treat him with esteem because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, which means literally throwing a stake. He gambled, or he bet his life. He risked his life for Christ. He took a chance that if he went into dangerous territory, that somehow God would get him through. It was worth it. It was worth the gamble. And that's what Epaphroditus does. He knows that serving Christ like this could cost him his life. And it almost does. He gets to the point of death. But he does it anyway. He threw the stake. He risked his life. Now, that's only half the story. Because as that phrase was used and evolved in time, to throw the stake, evolved to mean gamble, in the early church there was a society of men and women that became known as the gamblers. Para Bologna, they took that title, the gamblers, or the risk takers. The whole organization took that title. And in 252, when pestilence hit Carthage, the bishop, Cyprian, said, well, I don't care if there's pestilence or not. I'm going to risk my life, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to minister to the sick and the dying. And he challenged his congregation to do the same, and they did. They nursed the sick people back to health, and those that died, they gave them a dignified burial. And the whole while, the pagans would just dump their people outside the city gate and run in terror that they might end up getting the pestilence themselves. And the Christians were so much different. And a Christian society rose up called the Para Bologna, or the gamblers, the risk takers. And that's what we have here. Epaphroditus is a risk taker. God calls him to throw down the stake. Throw your whole life, put your whole life on the line for Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to risk our lives for Christ. To throw down the stake. Stake your life on it. Do the dangerous thing. Do the courageous thing. Live dangerously. Minister with people who have AIDS. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go out and minister to those kinds of people? Now see, not everyone does it, but Epaphroditus does those kinds of things. Go to prison like where Paul is and minister there. Willing to risk your life? Go into a Muslim community and do that? Share the gospel in a Muslim community where it could cost you your life? Go to Salt Lake City and preach the gospel to the poor? Or how about just sharing the gospel with a neighbor? Not quite as dangerous. cost you something. It may cost you a friendship. Or with a family member, or a schoolmate, or a fellow worker, or a childhood friend. We have a missionary right now from this class. I only mention her first name for security reasons, named Pat. Who was in a country in Africa that the State Department has declared is the next Yemen. It's going to be the next stronghold for the radical Muslim movement and the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. They declared it last week, the next nation where Al-Qaeda, Taliban, going to form, and that's going to be their headquarters. It is moving from one nation to another. Press off guard. When she ministers in that country, guess what she'll be doing? She's just joined the society of the camera to risk faith. That's what Christ calls us to do. He says, you need to be willing to deny yourself. Take up what? I mean, you need to be willing to die. Follow me. If you're not willing to do that, he says, you're not my disciple. So what we have here is we have Paul writing to tell these people, hey, you have something? You need to be of the same mind. You don't need to be selfish and seek. Be ambitious and seek honor for yourself. You need to be on the same page. You need to have the mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who was obedient even unto what? Send Timothy there. You get this letter first. Following this letter, Timothy's going to come, and I hope you'll have things straightened out. You'll have your life together. Because persecution's going to come to the city of Philippi one day, and when it does, you need to have the mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. Be willing to lay down in your life. I hope when Timothy gets there, he'll discover that everything's fine. So send a report back, and I hope he has a report that I've been set free. And in the meantime, when Epaphroditus comes back, don't say, hey, you're back 3 months early. What's going on here? Realize this man that you sent out to preach the gospel and minister to me has almost died in that cause. When he comes back, treat him like a royal. He belongs to a special society. Next week we'll pick up at chapter 1, verse 3. And notice the first word of chapter 3 and verse 1 is finally. So we have a turn here. We have a turn in the book. Finally, brethren. And he's going to tell them, he's going to finish out the second half of his letter, give them more instruction on how to live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, challenging word. We're all to be part of a society of risk takers, those who are willing to lay down our lives for the gospel. We may be called upon to do it. Oh, Lord, it's not the time to think about it. It's the time to deal with it now. Help us up front to count the cost. Say, yes, Lord, I want to have the same mind that you had, the same mind that Paul had, the same mind that Epaphroditus had, the same mind that Timothy had. Be part of that society of risk takers. Lord, help us to do it. One day we will receive a great reward in the resurrection of the righteous. In Christ's name.